I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be here today. I was richly blessed with the devotional, the Sunday school class. Seems like it's so refreshing, inspiring to talk about faith. Recently, somebody gave my wife and I each a Dove chocolate. It was a new kind, cookies and cream. I don't remember ever having that before, but it's like about my favorite flavor now, I think. But mine on the inside, it said something like this, that yeah, it was too much of a good thing is wonderful. And I was wondering about that. The text verse I've chosen for the message today is Ephesians 6, verse 16. And I had looked at this verse, and I felt inspired by this verse. And then I read our looked at our Sunday school lesson. I thought, well, we have the faith chapter, and so I guess we'll have more about faith. I've titled the message this morning, "The Shield of Faith." So when you think about faith, faith is a good thing, right? Faith in God, to believe that God is. That God exists, that is a good thing. So maybe by the end of the service you'll feel wonderful, if you don't already. I kind of do already with the inspiration of everything that God put together and inspired me this morning already. It was such a blessing. Read here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." As I think about the shield, I did a little bit of research on the shields that they would have used in the Bible times. The Roman soldiers carried a shield probably in their left hand with a sword in the right, unless they were left-handed. And there were various shapes and sizes of shields. Some of them were round, some were oval-shaped, and some of them were rectangular and made in a curve. And it brought out that some of those rectangular ones made in a curve were as high as 42 inches high and 34 or 36 inches around and like a quarter-inch thick wood. And they were covered with canvas or leather. And, you know, the soldier would hold that in front of him to stop any sword or, I'm not sure about the arrows. I think sometimes the arrows would go through, but it was still some form of protection. And it brought out how that, you know, depending on the situation, the soldiers would actually, you know, come together. They would put their shields on the ground side by side. And the second row behind the first would step forward, and they would hold their shields upwards at an angle above the ones on the ground, and the ones behind them likewise, and it would be like a fort-like protection for these soldiers, depending on, you know, what the situation was. And as I think of a spiritual shield, I like that analogy or the type there of, you know, the strength they had in the numbers. Yes, you know, an individual soldier with his shield, you know, he had a form of protection, but there was a lot of open area that, you know, it's hard to totally get behind a shield that size. And plus you could be attacked from the side and, you know, having to move your shield. Versus, you know, when they got together like that, and we think about in a spiritual sense, you know, of us banding together as a congregation, as a group of Christians, you know, to encourage each other to put our shields side by side and above and around and behind each other, that we would form a circle and completely encase ourselves in this shield of God, the shield of faith, you know, to believe that together we believe that God is. That God exists, and that God does not change, that he is always the same. You know, that is a blessing. And no matter what comes in life, no matter what happens, that we believe that God is, that is faith. And God said to Abraham, he said, I am thy shield. So how does that work? How is God our shield? Brother Mike this morning read in Psalm 91 about the secret place of the Most High and about the God being our refuge and our fortress. And he says, my God, in him will I trust. So, you know, as a Christian and faith, having faith, we are called to have faith in something we have not seen. So it's like we're going through life and we know that, as it says here, the fiery darts of the wicked are going to be hurled at us, and we are asked to go forth taking the shield of faith. And when God is our shield, we cannot see God. We know that he exists, but we cannot see him. And we are like walking behind an invisible shield, having the faith that that invisible shield is going to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, can you imagine, you know, how it would have been for a Roman soldier if he would have been called to go into battle and his shield would have been invisible and he would see a spear coming at him and he couldn't see a shield that's going to protect him? Well, that's what God is asking of us this morning, to take that shield of faith, a shield that you cannot see, and go to war with it, a spiritual warfare, the shield of faith. And he says there in Psalms 91, I will deliver thee. I will cover thee. No matter what happens. He says, I'll give my angels charge of you. That is a blessing. I'd like to read from verse 10 through 18 in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here he is telling us, you know, that we are not strong of ourselves. It's not our power. It's not our strength. But the shield of faith is from God. You know, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that shield. And he is inviting us to put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor that is complete, that protects every area of our spiritual lives. And he tells us that we need to do that because we're not fighting, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You know, if we would be fighting against other people, per se, we would need visible shields, shields that we could see that would actually defend us from other people. But because we're fighting against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, we're fighting against the spirit world, because that is really where our warfare is as Christians. Our warfare is not in the physical here, but our warfare is in the spiritual world, where we have, you know, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And that is where our warfare is, and that is why we need the shield of faith. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe and have faith in something we cannot see. But that is what God is calling us to do, is to believe that he is, that he exists, and have faith that he is, even though we do not see him. You know, as we look at the verses here prior to verse 16, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, what good would the breastplate or the having our loins girt about with truth do if we did not have faith? You know, what good does truth do you without having faith in truth? You know, the truth is that God exists. But if you do not believe that God exists, what good does that do you that God does exist? I mean, the truth didn't change, but in your mind, things change. In your life, in your heart, things change when you don't believe, you don't have faith in the truth. And I had to think of Pilate. You know, when Jesus was there, and Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Well, truth was standing right there. But Pilate did not believe. Pilate did not have faith in the truth. And so therefore, the truth did not apply to Pilate because he did not have faith in the truth. So, you know, when we do not have faith in the truth, then there's no way we can have that portion of the armor because we don't have faith in that. You know, and we think about our memory verse today. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How can we expect to please God unless we believe in truth, in Jesus Christ, the truth? We have to believe in Jesus Christ, the truth, as God's gift, God's best for us. And it says there in our memory verse last Sunday, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know, truth without faith would be almost useless. I mean, to Pilate it was useless. So unless we believe that, you know, even though truth doesn't change, if I don't believe truth, truth becomes useless to me because I don't believe it. In Psalms 91:4, Brother Michael read this morning, "His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." So when we believe in truth, it makes that truth a part of our shield. And when we believe in God, God becomes our shield. Abraham believed in God, and God became his shield, as he said. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, having righteousness without having faith. The Bible says in Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, what good does the righteousness of Christ do us if we don't have faith in the finished work of the cross? You know, Jesus died on the cross. That work is complete. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended up. He sits on the right hand of the Father and interceding for us. That work is finished so far as our salvation goes in the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, other than, you know, Jesus Christ coming back. But what good does that do me, that Jesus Christ is my righteousness, if I don't have faith in righteousness? It doesn't do me any good. No good, none whatsoever. You know, and who stands to gain when we think about taking away the faith of a Christian, the faith of a Christian that a Christian has in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ? Who stands to gain from that? It is the enemy, it is Satan, it is the devil. That is who would gain from that. You know, and his purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what he is after. The next one here is the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, after a person believes truth and is born again and experiences the righteousness of Christ, the next step is to share the gospel, to share the good news, the gospel of peace, to share that with others. And it's very obvious that our enemy doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to do everything he can to undermine your faith in the good news, your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if he loses out in your life and you do believe truth and you do experience the righteousness of Christ, then he's going to try to destroy your faith in the good news so that he, you know, that the purpose of the kingdom of light isn't furthered. He wants to destroy your faith in the gospel. It talks about the fiery darts that we can take the shield of faith, and with that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are some of those fiery darts? I had to think of Eve when she was in the garden, and the serpent came to her. Satan came to her in the form of a serpent, and he asked her the question, you know, did God say that you cannot eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then Eve said, yeah, you know, God said, we can accept of this one tree. God said, don't eat of it. And Satan, the serpent, said, I'm going to have to turn to that to get those words right. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent said that, or asked her the question, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve said that we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the serpent threw that dart, the dart to make the woman believe that God was withholding something good from her. That was a dart. You know, and as I mentioned earlier, Satan's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he was bringing doubt to Eve's mind as to the goodness and the integrity of God. That God really was looking out for our best interests. That is a fiery dart. I think of Job. After the calamity that came upon Job, you know, Job's wife said, you know, do you still retain your integrity? Just curse God and die. That was a dart. I believe that was the enemy working through Job's wife. Just curse God and die. And then his three friends sat there for a number of days, and then they started accusing him of having sin in his life that brought this calamity on him. Well, I think that was another dart. Job was innocent. Job was righteous because of God. Satan wanted him to believe that he wasn't because he wanted to destroy him. So that was a dart. I think of Jesus when he was tempted of the devil. Those were darts that were hurled at Jesus. One of them was to try to make him believe that he wasn't the Son of God. I think of Noah when God told him to build the ark. You know, Noah could have said, well, you know, this is going to make me look ridiculous. Build a big boat like this. And we've never even had, I guess at that point it hadn't rained yet, if I have it right. And then Abraham, when God asked him to leave his homeland and go to a country that I will show you. He says he went out. In our Sunday school lesson today, it says he went out and didn't know where he was going. Well, I think my first question would have been, what am I going to work? Where am I going to go to church? You know, who's going to take care of me? I would have wanted to go do some scouting first, see where I'm going before I take my family. You know, I believe Abraham probably had darts. I think Noah had darts. But evidently they had the shield of faith. God was their shield. How about Daniel after he knew that the writing was signed, that anybody who worshiped anybody but the king for the next 30 days is going to be thrown into the lion's den? Well, Daniel could have thought, you know, that dart, that doubt, well, you know, it'll be okay to just not pray for 30 days. But no, he took the shield of faith and he knelt and prayed just like before time. You know, I like how these men used the shield of faith. And it appears like, you know, if the dart, the doubts might have entered into their mind, obviously they never made it to the heart. You know, maybe sometimes the shield of faith is right here, separating the mind from the heart. You know, it's nice when the shield of faith is out here, when we're like behind Jesus Christ, He is our shield, and the shield, the dart never makes it to our mind, the doubt or whatever. But, you know, when it comes into here, it's nice then if the shield stops it before it comes into the heart, like it did for Eve. You know, for Eve, it entered the mind, and it went to her heart, and it brought sin. She allowed the dart to go from here to here. And we look at Noah, Job, Abraham, Jesus, Joseph, Daniel. I'm not sure about Jesus, but the others, I know, I'm sure the darts were probably here, but they never made it to here. How about some darts for us today? You know, what are some things that Satan is hurling our way? What about when you look out like David did, and he looked out at the wicked man and he saw that everything seemed to go good for him? His calf crop was going real good. His herd was increasing. You look out at your neighbor, maybe a godless man, and it seems like he's just prospering. Everything's going well for him. And here you're struggling to make ends meet. And Satan throws a dart of jealousy at you. Or maybe a dart of, like Eve, of the goodness of God. You know, does God really care about me? If God doesn't bless me like he does that other person is not even serving him. You know, the other guy has hay out on Saturday, and on Sunday, nice day, he bales his hay and he puts it up without getting rained on. And my hay gets rained on Sunday, Sunday night. And then Monday morning, it's too wet, it's ruined, and it rains and rains and rains, and I lose my hay crop. You know, does God care about me? You know, we could get to the point where we begin to wonder if God loves me as much as he loves the other person that seems to be blessed. Could have doubts about my self-worth, my importance to God. Or maybe, you know, a couple that is childless and will wonder, you know, why doesn't God bless us with children? Or a person that has a desire to be married. And others are marrying around me, and I'm not married. I'm still single. Does God care? There could be darts that could be hurled. You know, for me yesterday, I was asking God to show me, you know, what is the message for today? And I read this verse in verse 16 here, chapter 6, and I felt inspired. And I felt the glory bumps. You know, this was the message that God had for me. Then I read our Sunday school lesson, and then I had doubts. Well, is this really the message from God? When I read the verse in Hebrews 10:22, our last Sunday school verse, you know, I was beginning to experience doubt about what people would think about that verse. And I was forgetting that the Word of God also says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing asunder of soul and spirits, of joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, forgetting that God is able to take verses that do not necessarily exactly tie in with a message, and God is able to, through His Holy Spirit, to take that verse and to speak to your heart. What about the mistakes, the bloopers that we make in life? And I have to think of Dean and April at the wedding on Friday. You know, when they had rehearsed this thing of how they were going to do this up there on the stage about 4 or 5 times. And here they got up from their knees and they immediately turned to the congregation to be introduced as Mr. and Mrs. Dean Yoder. And then Truman had to, you know, put his hand on Dean's shoulder and bring him back so he could join their hands. You know, things like that, you know, give us chuckles. But I don't think there's hardly anybody that likes to be the one to give the chuckle. You know, it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And, you know, there may be some that are more sensitive that live and relive that humiliating, that embarrassing experience, and they beat themselves up inside and wonder, you know, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And it brings down the self-worth. They have trouble forgiving themselves. That, my friends, is a dart. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to beat yourself up and knock yourself down. God wants to lift you up and use you to his glory. You know, anything that the enemy can do to make you believe that you are worthless, that you aren't special in the eyes of God, that is what it's about. God wants you to take the shield of faith and quench that dart. You know, darts of lust, of fear, of pride. And you can probably think of a host of others. But he is telling us here to put on the whole armor of God. But he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Get behind God. Let him be your shield. And he says, you'll be able to quench the fire darts of the wicked. I mean, you can just hear those darts sizzle when they hit that shield. You know, the fire. You can imagine throwing a fiery dart into a bucket of water and it's out. It's quenched. You know, the blood of Jesus is more than sufficient to quench every fiery dart. You know, it doesn't just say that you'll be able to quench some of the fiery darts, but it says all of them, every last one. But we can only do that by having the Lord as our shield. He will cover us. He will protect us. By having faith in truth, the fact that God is, that God does not change, that he exists. The fact of having faith in the goodness of God no matter what happens. No matter how much the other person excels and I get left behind. No matter what happens in life. And having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that it is sufficient to cover all of my sins. That is taking the shield of faith. And to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. A child of God. And God is not ashamed to call you his child. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother and his sister because of who you are in Christ. So let's take the shield of faith. Let's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's kneel for prayer.